Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. From the book of Daniel, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came out one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And the New Testament reading from the book of Revelation. And then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. The word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. If you would, let us pray. O great and mighty God, as your infallible and inerrant word of wisdom from above has been read this morning, we, Lords, are seeking again a wisdom from above, but now through the proclamation of your word. Lord, help me as pastor of your sheep. Help me, Lord, as your under pastor, to rightly divide the word so that I may feed your people, Lord, your word through the proclamation. I pray, O Holy Spirit, as you are here with us, and now I pray that you illuminate, Lord, Holy Spirit, our hearts and minds. Holy Spirit, that you would give us the eyes, to give us the ears to see. Holy Spirit, give us the hearts to embrace as you point to Jesus for us. We ask this in Christ we pray. Amen and amen. I would assume most of us here this morning have pets. Any dog lovers? Cat lovers? I used to be just a dog lover until my wife has convinced me to be a cat lover. So now I go more the side of cats. Isn't that weird? In fact, I blame her because back in my first church, we had a manse, pretty large manse, and it had a full basement. And she asked if she could foster kittens. And we would get these little baby kittens in our house, and it would be in the winter, and they'd be about so big, and I'd get them up right here, and they'd fall asleep, and all of a sudden, they began to be a little big baby. So after that, because of that, she's sort of made me more of a cat lover than anything else. Have you ever been to a petting zoo, right, to see the little animals? Now, when we think of domesticated animals like that or petting zoos, we do think of something differently than we go to a regular zoo, right? Where they have those exotic animals, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, right? There you go. I remember some years ago, you have a friend that's kind of weird that has these exotic animals as pets, right? I say it's weird because I'm not coming over to your house if you have an exotic animal. A leopard? I'll stay home with my pastoral care. A bear? No, that's okay with me. This one particular lady some years ago, I think it was 2009, she went to a friend's house and she had a pet chimpanzee. Oh, how cute. Not really. You know what happened to this lady? Y'all remember? Way back, this animal went wild and beat this lady. So much so that she lost basically her face. They had to reconstruct her face. Anybody remembers that? I said to myself, I'm staying with cats. Forget the chimpanzees. I remember a story by a dad who took their child to the zoo. His name was Bob. Let me share this account that he shares when he went to the zoo. He says, quote, during a recent visit to the zoo with my daughter and grandchildren, we visited an orangutan exhibit. The only thing separating us from these awesome creatures that possess the strength of five men were panes of just thick glass, each 20 feet tall. He says, my two-year-old daughter, Trevor, was amused at first by the, grandson, Trevor, was amused at first by the orangutan's antics. And then one of the hairy beasts suddenly began to beat on the glass. Of course, Trevor leapt into the arms of his mother. He was crying. I'm scared, he says. Of course, his mother tenderly took him and placed his little hand, took his hand and placed it on the glass and showed him that the glass had shielded him from this orangutan. So there was nothing to fear. Afterwards, he says, any time Trevor seemed uncertain, fearful, his mother would simply say, Trevor, remember the glass. Remember the glass. Unquote. You know, as Christians, we have things that scare us, do they not? Not necessarily animals, right? We go to the zoo, we know that there's that barrier, but isn't it things in this world that there's no barriers between us and them? Nations, evil things that happen, and we say, Lord, where is the barrier between us and that? It could be anything, couldn't it? Does anything scare you this morning? And when you look at that, you say, Lord, where's the glass? You know, the first century church had fear. For the first century church, the church faced persecution on a level that none of us have ever experienced. They've experienced persecution from powerful governments. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the imperial power of Rome and how fearsome that was. The church was beaten. The church was imprisoned. Christians were killed for their faith. And from their perspective, there was nothing to separate them. Really, it seemed to be no barrier between them and the state of Rome. The Bible tells us that in those trying times, men like Peter, men like John wrote to them, reminding them that through times like that, that they had a shield. And what was that shield? The eternal power of God. They reminded the people of God that God is eternal and in His power, and that these evil forces, though they may be powerful, are temporary at best. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:9, he says, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you, church, have suffered a little, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and fast, steadfast, unquote. What was Peter saying to the church? He was reminding them of the glass. Remember the glass. Remember the barrier. Remember there's God between you and these evil forces. John, the great apostle John, uses the same thing, but uses in our text this morning the images of a sickle and the image of a wine press to speak of God's judgment on this wicked world. If you go back to Revelation 13 talks about Satan. But after chapter 13, it talks about the two beasts, the beast of the sea and the beast of the land. And it tells us that Satan empowers these beasts. But the Bible tells us in Revelation 14 that in spite of all that, the beasts being the nations, tells us that in spite of this wickedness of these kingdoms, that God is in control. That Jesus one day in glory will come with His sickle and do what? He will come with wrath. That was John's way of saying Jesus is in control. Jesus rules and reigns. You know, too often we have to be reminded of that, don't we? Too often we fail to see that this world is what it is. Though this world is full of wickedness, though this world is full of intimidation, though this world is full of ravenous beasts that inhabit and rule over these wicked kingdoms of this world, we're going to see again next Sunday about Daniel 7 as we read this morning. Daniel 7 describes these beasts as really being kingdoms of men. These temporal kingdoms, these material kingdoms that are dangerous and deadly. But in the final analysis in Daniel 7, in the final analysis, they cannot get to us. In a way, God says to us through Daniel also, remember the glass. Remember the glass. Too often we fail to catch this. Why? Well, you know, I was telling the kids about truth. What's truth? Ultimately, truth is thinking the way God thinks. Now, isn't there a big, big, bad material world full of beastly people and beastly nations and things that seek to destroy us? Yes. However, how does God see it? That's the key. I mean, how do we look at the world from God's perspective? Beloved, you ever wonder why we show up every Sunday to teach an ancient book? A book that is really old? We do this because the Bible is basically God's way of saying, look at the world through my eyes. That's really what the Bible is. The Bible is infallible and inerrant because it comes from God and also from God's perspective. How does God look at this world? Well, that's the problem with us. We've been taught to, if we can't see it, if we can't touch it, if we can't smell it, if we can't hear it, if we can't taste it, then it's what? It's not real. But the Bible tells us it's the opposite. The Bible tells us things that we can't see with our physical eyes, things that we can't touch with our hands or smell or hear and really taste with our senses. The Bible tells us that those things are real, but they're secondary reality. That above this reality of the material world is a supernatural world that's coextensive with the material world that we live in. And this is the spiritual matters of hierarchy. So in the Bible, when it talks about the hierarchies, yes, there's the world that we live in, but above this material world is a spiritual world. And this spiritual world is a hierarchy over this world. And that's what the Bible reminds us, and particularly the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel teaches us, and Daniel does himself, this, that in spite of what we can see with our physical eyes, but Daniel's looking at what? Daniel at this time in chapter 7 is still within the Babylonian Empire. Go back to chapter 7, and Daniel now is back during the reign of Belshazzar, the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the sermon, the handwriting on the wall? We're back to that again. We're back to King Belshazzar before the handwriting on the wall. Now, Daniel sees this monster of a king, Belshazzar, which, by the way, will be judged. So Daniel sees this material world, just like us, that he's wrapped up in. And Daniel teaches us that above and beyond, in fact, the word metaphysical means that above and beyond the physical realm. Daniel tells us that beyond this world, there's a metaphysical world beyond the material. He says, what we see with our physical eyes, he understands that ultimate reality is not natural. Ultimate reality is supernatural. Ultimate reality is not material. Ultimate reality is immaterial. Ultimate reality is not physical. Ultimate reality is what? Spiritual. In fact, we are told in Daniel here that the material kingdoms of the earth will all fade away. Will all be destroyed. Now that's pretty powerful. Great news. Especially for Daniel. Especially for the first century church. Especially for us Christians. Especially if you're a Christian living in Iran. Or a Christian living in North Korea. Or Christians living in China, where it looks like the nations of this world, China, the great beast, is all powerful. Beloved, these are comforting words for us Christians. And then Daniel teaches us that the only kingdom that is everlasting is the kingdom of God in Christ. And in our text this morning, as we read from Daniel, Christ is depicted as how? He's depicted as the Son of Man. In fact, and Daniel describes the Messiah to come as the Son of Man. And this is one of the reasons I think Jesus utilized this title Son of Man, and he used it more about himself than any other title. Go through the scriptures. When Jesus talks about himself, he says, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. You ever wondered why? That's an allusion to the book of Daniel in the context of this, that the Son of Man will be the one who will have an eternal kingdom that will rule and reign and will destroy the kingdoms of this world. That's good news. The Son of Man rules and reigns. So in our text this morning, God gives Daniel a vision. A vision from, I said, God's perspective of the material kingdoms of this world over against the kingdom of Christ, which is represented as the Son of Man. My sermon this morning first is going to be about God's views of the kingdoms of this world. That's the first point. How does God view the kingdoms of this world? And the second point is this. How does God depict his kingdom through Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man? And by the way, that'll be next Sunday's sermon because I won't have enough time to finish it here this morning. So if you're writing this down, let's look at the kingdoms of this earth. Look to Daniel 7. And I'm going to begin in verse 3. This is why you have your Bible in the pews, by the way. Are you picking them up? You know, we, as a side note, we Presbyterians are Reformed. You know what that means? We should be the most biblical of all. The most biblical in and out. So if you would, pick up your Bibles and follow me, chapter 7, beginning in verse 3. We're going to talk about the beasts. And this is how God views the kingdoms of this earth. In fact, if you're taking notes, you can also go to Revelation 14 that I taught on this morning. That talks about the beasts. It's the same thing, really. If you want to understand Revelation, you have to go back to Daniel. So let's look at these beasts. Are you there? And the four great beasts came out of the sea. What is the sea in the Bible? In the Bible, the sea is a symbol of evil. Okay? Why? Because the ancient Jews, well, they were nomadic people, people of the land. And how shall I say this? They were not very good swimmers, right? And if you're not a good swimmer, water, especially the ocean, is a symbol of what? Evil and danger. This is why in Genesis it depicts the primordial chaos of the beginning is the deep, deep darkness. There's two things fearful to a Jew. Water, getting in water, and it's dark and deep. Right? That's kind of scary for us. So this sea becomes a symbol of evil. Now watch. The four beasts came out of the sea. Well, that can't be good. Different from one another. The first was like a lion, had eagle wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, there was another beast, a second like a bear. So you have a lion, now a bear. It was raised up on its one side and had three ribs in his mouth between the teeth. And it was told, arise and devour much flesh. After this, I looked and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads and dominion was given to it. And after this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And Daniel says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Unquote. Wow. Now, who among you this morning would like to take a jab and tell me what this is about? Any takers? Well, understand this. And as we read further, as it's explained. Just go back to Daniel 7. Here it's talking about nations. Nations. Kingdoms. Right? Empires. And this is how God looks at nations. Nations are what? Beastly. Now if you go back further on, earlier, you remember God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a dream of a statue of a man? Remember that? That was representative of nations. Here, it's talking about the same thing, but instead of looking at it from a humanity perspective, it's looking at the kingdoms from a brutal perspective. Why? Well, from one extent, nations can be humane, we can say. Very human, because we're humans. But from another perspective, nations can be what? Beastly and dangerous. Here in Daniel 7, God is depicting for Daniel the nature of these kingdoms. That in fact, these kingdoms of man are wild beasts. They're dangerous. In context, God is talking about the nation of what? Babylon. But he's talking more than just the nation of Babylon. He's talking about the nation of Babylon. What comes after Babylon? Anyone? The Medo-Persian Empire, which is Belshazzar. Then Daniel is talking about the future of reign of Alexander the Great, which is the Hellenist Empire that breaks apart and is divided by his four generals. This is the division that takes place. So you've got Alexander the Great and the Hellenistic Empire. And Daniel, many scholars believe, and I think they're right, is talking about the Roman Empire. That the last beast that looks like no other beast that we've ever seen at a petting zoo. You ever been to a zoo that looked anything like this? So Daniel here is describing the nations of the world as being beastly. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves that way, do we? I mean, think about America. What is our mascot? An eagle. What did Ben Franklin want our mascot to be? A turkey, right? That's kind of interesting. It kind of blew me away. A turkey. So even we human beings, we have animals that represent us, not only nationally, but football teams, baseball teams, all of that, right? So this is part of how we human beings describe ourselves. This is what we like. If you wanted to be described as an animal, what would you like to be described as? What does the Bible describe you as? Sheep. How about that? You like that? Sheep. What are sheep? Cowards and they're dumb. They easily wander away. I don't know about you, but I don't like that very much, right? God, couldn't you describe me a little better than that? Well, this is the way of the kingdoms. God is describing the kingdoms as they truly are. As they truly are. Now, does this refer to all governments? Well, I won't go there. Romans 13 talks about the ideal state. I don't believe Paul is describing the state as a beast. I think what Paul is describing is the ideal state. What's being described here are rogue states. States that are godless. States that do not acknowledge God. I told you some Sundays ago that America was a God-fearing nation. I think America years ago was an ideal representation of Romans 13. I do not believe that today. I believe if God was going to describe America, he would describe us as a beast. Why? Because as a nation, we're no longer God-fearing. And we don't like that. Nations don't like that when God describes us that way. But understand this. Please get this. These are not just past kingdoms from Daniel, nor are they present kingdoms from Daniel. But Daniel is describing all kingdoms at all times, past, present, and future. In other words, these ravenous, these predatory, natural and unnatural creatures, these beasts of the world, who are tyrants, that are people, who are countries and empires, tyrannical, despotic, secular, godless nations, are nations as well as ravenous economic systems. It's included things like communism. communism, socialism, as a ravenous, godless, wicked system. Not only communism, but even corporations that abuse people. Corporations, I know corporations now are giving to Planned Parenthood, for instance, or giving to pro-gay causes. Beloved, that would be an example of an expression of a beast. That's how God would describe such a corporation. And not only corporations, but corporations who also treat people like widgets, who treats people like commodities. Have you ever worked for a company that sort of just chewed you up and spit you out and could care less about who you are? Beloved, that's an example of a beast. What else are some beasts in the world? What about brokenness? What about AIDS? What about slavery? What about warfare, unjust war? What about absolute poverty? Absolute poverty in the context where people lord over and put other people down. What about hunger? My friends, fill in the blanks and you will have Daniel's vision of the beastly kingdoms of this world along with all the evil that is within it. In the New Testament, when it speaks about this, it uses a different term. It uses the term this present age. Eschatologically, in the New Testament, it talks about the present age and the age to come. This present age, this is what's being described here in this present age. Now, back to the question, why are these mythic creatures, why are they depicted for us? Why? Well, the reason why the Bible employs these creatures is quite different from paganism. You know, our pagan world, both ancient and modern, likes to view the world differently than we do. They like to view the world as a struggle between the evil forces of good and evil, who are equal. The evil forces of order and chaos, an eternal struggle, a sort of an even match. You know, this pagan idea has gotten to a lot of churches and pop theology in the church. Have you ever heard of the idea you've got God and you've got Satan and they're both evenly matched? And then when Satan takes one person to hell, God has lost ground. But when Jesus, through Jesus Christ, when God rescues one soul from hell, Satan loses ground. How many of you have ever heard of God and Satan depicted that way? As an evil, equal forces. Well, if you've heard that sort of preaching, that's pagan. That goes back to the ancient world of the Babylonians and the Persians. It was called Zoroastrianism. During the time of St. Augustine, it was called Manichaeanism. It's the idea that good and evil are equal, opposite forces. But in the Bible, it's the opposite. In the Bible, it teaches us that, in fact, there's God and everything else. That nothing is out of the sovereign control of God. That evil, not only good, but even evil is controlled by God. Beloved, there's no real battle between Satan and God. I hate to tell us that. In fact, when you go to Revelation 13, which he had studied recently, the battle between Satan is not God and Satan, but between Satan and us. That's the battle. Satan is not trying to take out God, nor has he ever tried to. Understand, Satan is much smarter than we are. He's not that dumb. What Satan has done throughout the Old Testament is one thing. God spoke judgment on Satan in Genesis. He said, Satan, listen up. I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And Adam and Eve is in the corner listening. The gospel's this, Satan. He says, you will do battle with my seed, which is Jesus. You will do battle with the people of God and with my seed. You will try to bruise and try to stop my Messiah, my son, to be born. You will try to do that. But he will be born. And when he's born, yeah, you'll bruise his heel, but he's going to do what? He will crush your skull. Satan heard that. He says, oh my. Satan's number one job in the Old Testament, up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is to keep Jesus from the cross. Because Satan knew that when Jesus would die on the cross, that would be the end of Satan. Read Revelation 13. Revelation 13 is all about Satan trying to devour the woman. The woman is the messianic community of God, ancient Israel. And guess what? It says in Revelation that when the messianic community through Mary was about to give birth to Jesus, it says that Satan was there ready to devour that little baby, kill Jesus, and he escaped. And Revelation says that all throughout the times of Jesus, Satan was trying to keep Christ from the cross, but he couldn't. And Christ came to die, and he's resurrected and ascended. And when Christ ascended, guess what happened? That was the day of his coronation. Jesus was inaugurated as great king at his baptism, but he was coronated when he sat at the right hand of God Almighty. That's when Jesus received full dominion and power over his kingdom. How do we know Jesus has full dominion and power? That's what Pentecost is about. How do we know? Jesus takes the eschatological blessings of the age to come, the age of consummation, the age that we're waiting for, and he gives us a token of that, a taste of heaven through the Holy Spirit to empower us to endure temptation and to fight the battle with the enemy. That's how we know Jesus rules and reigns. In fact, when Jesus was arguing with the Pharisees and they were saying, how do we know that you're Messiah? You're a scam. You're a liar. And Jesus says, you will see the man come, the Son of Man come lifted on high. When did they see that? In AD 70. In AD 70, when Israel was destroyed by the Romans through, really by God, but Rome was the instrument. Rome was the agent. That's when we knew, that's when the Jews knew the Messiah was the true Messiah. He has all power. Now, what do you think Satan's been doing ever since then? You think he's like, oh, I'm done. I can't stop it. No. Revelation 13 continues to tell us that Satan then goes after God's offspring. The offspring. He run, that is, you and me. That's what Revelation's talking about. In Revelation 13, that Satan is pursuing us. But how does Satan pursue us? Revelation 14, through the beasts. What are the beasts? Here, there's another beast of the land in Revelation 14, but Revelation 13 talks, 14 talks about the beast of the sea. What's the beast of the sea? Go back to Daniel 7. You see? What's happening here is the Bible tells us that Satan is seeking to destroy us because he's mad. He's angry. He knows he can't stop God, but he knows he can hurt you. You remember Hitler? Remember where he and his forces were around Germany? Why didn't Hitler give up? He knew he was about to lose. He knew it was over. Why did he continue to kill his men? Why did he suffer and make his citizens suffer so greatly? In spite of, he was angry. That's Satan. Beloved, what Daniel's describing here and what Revelation is describing is that the kingdoms of this world that are rogue are under the control and the power of Satan. That's what it's teaching. And that's what's being described by Daniel and by John. And it's saying that its job is to wipe us out. You know, the good news is this, and I'll end on this. The good news is this. It tells us in Revelation 20, at the end of the millennial age, which we're in now, by the way, it tells us that Satan will be left out for a season to gather the nations of this world to destroy God's church. But before Satan is able to do that, Christ will return. And that's what we see here in Daniel. And that's also what we read in Revelation, where Christ comes to put an end to the evil in the kingdoms of this world. Now, as I said, next Sunday I will pick up on God's kingdom. Today we just talked about the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of Satan. Mind you, not every kingdom of this world is a kingdom of God. These rogue nations, we're talking about Babylon and other, are under the control and power of Satan. But God has power over them all. So next Sunday we'll talk more about that. But in conclusion, I think Daniel's primary point and why he depicts the beasts the way they do is because I think what Daniel is telling us is this. He's telling us that no matter what, no matter how bad things may be, no matter how scared you may be. I don't know about you, but when I look at the world, I feel like a little peon and I can't do a darn thing about it. It scares me. No matter what, how much conflict there is in the world, no matter how much pain and suffering there is, no matter how hopeless you may feel at times. Have you ever felt hopeless? No matter how hopeless you may feel, no matter how scary you may be, no matter how ravenous the nations of this world may be, no matter how threatened you may be, or ominous death and disease and hunger and poverty may be to you, no matter what, understand this. None of these anomic, none of these chaotic, none of these evil forces, none of these natural and supernatural forces, none of these personal and impersonal forces, none of these are a match for God. That God and God's kingdom will last forever. In fact, both Revelation and Daniel 7 says the last man to stand is who? The Son of Man. Jesus, whose kingdom will have what? No end. Beloved, if you believe this, look to your neighbor and say this: come, Lord Jesus, come. You didn't say that loud enough. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Hey, beloved, that's our hope. This ain't our hope. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us pray. Lord God, we love you and we give you praise. Lord, though we do not live it seemingly as precarious times of Daniel, but Lord, we do live in dangerous times. Lord, nations are more powerful than they were back then. Lord, there's more weapons of mass destruction today that never existed during the days of Daniel. Lord God, the church has a bigger mark on her now than she did in the ancient world. God, we thank you that we as Christians live in the nation that because of our forefathers who were godly men and women, that Lord, we have laws, we have a constitution that still protects us. Thank you, Lord, for such great foresight that through the providence of our founders, Lord, to this day your church is protected, but Lord, those protections are falling apart. Oh, Lord, our society is turning against us. Oh, Lord, there's ministers in California, Lord, that now may be under the threat of prison if they preach anything against homosexuality or transgenderism, anything that the state authority deems unacceptable. Oh, Lord, as I look out at our political and moral landscape, our society is looking more like a beast. Lord, as Christians, as we look at that, Lord, help us to realize this is the way of the world, but you, Lord Jesus, are the Son of Man. You, Lord Jesus, will come to set up your eternal kingdom. And you, Lord Jesus, have promised to protect us in the meantime. You've promised to be that barrier, something that's greater than a glass wall. That you, Lord Jesus, have promised to protect us and preserve us in the midst of our wilderness wandering. Lord, many of us here this morning believe that just as a notion in our minds, but we don't believe it in our hearts. We don't believe it because we're anxious. We don't believe it, Lord, because at times we have doubt. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us for our weakness. Oh, Lord, help us to be humble people who depend on you. Help us, Lord, to fall on our knees and to look to you and know where our salvation comes. Lord, help us to look heavenward, not to this earth, but heavenward, to trust in you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. In Christ we pray. Amen and amen.